It's good to think about a couple of those electives that were mentioned. Wants to bring us back a step, and I think that's really, really good. I probably haven't emphasised it that much yet in my talks, although it's there implied. But if you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know you can have full assurance of faith, don't you? Jesus loves you. He's poured his love into your life. He sees you as precious, dearly loved, and he sees you as perfect, without spot and without blemish. Not because you are, but because Jesus is, and you're in him. And you need to always remember that when you think about how do we live a sanctified life, how are we going to pray, how are we going to live for the kingdom, how are we going to do that. That's going to be a work in progress till the day you die. And so we don't do that from a point of view of guilt. We do it from a point of view of joy for all that Christ has done for us. And if you don't understand, if you don't keep that in mind, you might feel a bit, my prayer life's not good. And I certainly do from time to time feel that about my own prayer life. So always remember, you're in Christ. The greatest thing has been already done for you. He loves you. He will bring you home to glory, to heaven. You're his child because of what he's done on the cross, not because of anything you've done, but because of what he's done. And you need to live out that thing. And a couple of the electives, I think, will pick up on that a little bit more. This elective, we're just going to look at some practical things on how we can pray. And I'm just going to share some of my probably fairly feeble thoughts on that, given that I'm not a prayer warrior, but well, let's have a crack at it. And what I want to look at is two types of prayer that Christians have always been involved with. Personal prayer and corporate prayer. Praying alone and praying together. Christians from right from the beginning have been involved in those prayers. Every Christian does both, and there are many examples of both in the Bible. In fact, the Old Testament book of prayers called the Psalms is made up of both individual prayers and corporate prayer expressed when people met together in the temple. And in the New Testament, we certainly see lots of examples of individuals, especially the Apostle Paul, praying, but also the whole church praying together. We read in Acts 14, 1 verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. So I want to explore the practicalities of that, praying alone and praying together. I'm not going to offer formulas for prayer, but rather suggest some things that might guide you, and every one of us prays differently and expresses themselves a little differently and so on. And I hope that it will actually encourage you to pray to the glory of God and to strengthen your faith. That's the idea. So let's start with personal prayer then, our personal prayer lives. J.C. Ryle is a quote there on your papers, "What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more." I've always found that a very challenging little sentence. This is something that I picked up years and years ago, and every time I read it, it always challenges me. What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. Because I think many of us do find prayer difficult. There's a sense in which prayer is sometimes an unnatural thing. Because you know, if it wasn't for the Spirit of God, if it wasn't for all that God's grace in our lives, we probably wouldn't be able to pray at all. And so it's sort of an unnatural thing in that sense. And every spiritual discipline is difficult, can be difficult for us. The more mature we are, the easier it becomes. But it starts off as a young Christian being very difficult, and we battle with it all our lives. So how is your personal prayer life? Think about that for a minute. Tim Keller in his book uses a very helpful metaphor to evaluate. This is what he says. Imagine your soul is a boat with both oars and a sail. And here are four questions. Are you sailing? Sailing means you're living the Christian life with the wind at your back. God is real in your heart. You often feel his love. You see your prayers being answered. When you read the Bible, you regularly see remarkable things and you sense him speaking to you. You sense people around you being influenced by the Spirit through you. Are you sailing? Second one, are you rowing? Rowing means that you're finding prayer and Bible reading to be more a duty than a delight. God often seems distant, and the sense of his presence is fairly rare. You don't see many prayers being answered. You may be struggling with doubts about God and yourself. Yet despite all this, you refuse self-pity or the self-righteous pride that assumes you know better than God how your life should go. You continue to read the Bible and pray regularly. You attend worship and reach out and serve despite the inner spiritual dryness. Are you rowing? Then thirdly, are you drifting? Drifting means that you are experiencing all the conditions of rowing, spiritual dryness and difficulties in life, but in response, instead of rowing, you're letting yourself drift. You don't feel like approaching and obeying God, so you don't pray or read. You give in to the self-centeredness that naturally comes when you feel sorry for yourself, and you drift into self-indulgent behaviours to comfort yourself, whether it be escape to eating and sleeping, sexual practice or whatever else. Are you drifting? And then finally, are you sinking? Eventually your boat, your soul, will drift away from the shipping lane, as it were, and truly lose any forward motion in the Christian life. The numbness of heart can become hardness because you give in to the thoughts of self-pity and resentment. If some major difficulty and trouble were to come into your life, it would be possible to abandon your faith and identity as a Christian altogether. So, how's your prayer life? Are you sailing? Praise God if you're sailing. Are you rowing? Well, praise God for that too if you're rowing. But maybe some of you are drifting, even in danger of sinking. The thing is, no matter where you're at, whether you're sailing or sinking, the only way to get stronger is to use the means of grace that God has given us. What are the means of grace? Well, read your Bible. Pray, even though you might not feel like it. Participate in the life of the church. When you do read and pray and worship and obey, no matter what circumstances and how you feel, you will not be drifting. Just simply doing those things, you won't be drifting. But if you don't read, pray, worship and obey, at best you'll be drifting, and when the storms come, you'll be in danger of sinking. And so Tim Keller says, in any case, pray no matter what. Praying is rowing, and sometimes it's rowing in the dark. You won't feel like you're making progress at all, yet you are. And when the winds arise again, and they surely will, you will sail again before them. I remember years ago when I was managing the computing department in the South Australian Gas Company, we were implementing a system that wasn't running well at all, and the whole department was actually under pressure. And of course, being the manager, the buck stopped with me, and I had to front up to the general manager and to the workplace guys in the area that we were implementing the system. And I was doing incredibly long hours and not sleeping very well at all. And the one thing that gave me a sense of perspective and stability was really the Lord. And what I would do, each morning I would come into work fairly early, and I would grab my Bible, which is in the drawer of my desk, and I would read a psalm. Simple thing. And I would note a verse that stuck out to me. And I just worked sequentially through the book of Psalms. And I would just take note of a verse that stuck out to me, and I would write it in the corner of my diary. And in the day of the week. And would start the day in prayer, asking God for his help. And I think, looking back now, I believe that was a key to getting through the day and through this particularly difficult time. That was a pretty worldly sort of thing, worrying about, you know, a computer system that's being implemented. But I was under that pressure, and that's what I did. Pray no matter what. It's quite a good little rule to start. The Bible actually tells me that prayer is absolutely essential to our Christian lives. Luke says in chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. And Paul says in Ephesians 6, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray continually. What does that actually mean? Carson writes in his book called The Spiritual Reformation, the one thing we most urgently need in Western Christendom is a deeper knowledge of God. We're not captured by his holiness and his love. His thoughts and words capture too little of our imagination, too few of our priorities. One of the foundational steps in knowing God and one of the basic demonstrations that we do know God is prayer. Spiritual, persistent, biblically minded prayer. So far, Don Carson. And so we desperately need to make time to connect with our Father in heaven in a busy and distracting world. Of course, prayer is all about relationship. What we do when we pray is we grow to know God. And it's just like growing to know a friend or a spouse. It actually takes a long time, doesn't it? And in the process, you yourself actually grow up, because the relationship is a sort of give and take or a challenge and encourage sort of thing, isn't it? Your relationships are always like that with your spouse. It's, you know, there's a little bit of challenge coming back, and then there's encouragement and love. And that's how it is with God and us. And so in that process, we actually grow up. And when you pray, you have 1,000 feelings, because it's about sharing your life with someone. And in this case, with God. But as soon as you make feelings or experience your goal, you actually lose God, lose the relationship. Because you don't experience God so much as getting to know him. By that I mean knowing who he is and who he is to you and how he interacts with you and so on. You know these things and you submit to him and you enjoy him. That leads to wonderful experience. But it's not about the experience, it's about knowing God. So what we do is we pray, he's our Heavenly Father, he's Almighty God, and we pray like a child. Come as the real you. Come overwhelmed with life. Come with a wandering mind. Come as you are, warts and all. Come in your honest hopelessness and need. Pray from the heart, the center of your being. And pray, Father, because that's who he is. Father in heaven. And pray until you really pray. How do we spend time alone with God? How are we to pray? The disciples asked Jesus, remember? There's no set formula of words here. He gave us the Lord's Prayer, not as a form prayer that we pray by rote. No, it's a model prayer to help us with our priorities in prayer. And God's priority, of course, is his glory, hallowed be his name, his kingdom, thy kingdom come, and his will. And then after that, our daily needs. Our daily needs are important to God as well. There's no set posture of prayer, praying in private, sitting, standing, kneeling, closing your eyes, folding your hands. We do whatever it takes to spend focused time with God without distraction. And everyone is different. But I think there are two ways of praying alone, which are really important. Both are very important. One is a fixed time of prayer, and the other is spontaneous times of prayer. And let's just have a look at those two things. It is just very, very good practice to have a regular, fixed, disciplined time of prayer. At a time that works for you, you know, sort of depending on your rhythm of life, whatever that actually means. You know, some people say, actually, I'm a morning person or I'm a night owl or whatever, but, you know, you think of a time when you're going to be at your best, if you like. Mornings is often a good time for most people. It's probably the best time for me. But I do need to wake up first, perhaps after a coffee, get the heart started. And I do it in my office. Some people do it walking. That wouldn't work for me because I like to journal. It keeps my mind focused. Wherever you are comfortable, alone, I find it helpful to use lists. I'm a very task-oriented person, so it just helps me. Carson, in his book, again, called A Spiritual Reformation, recommends using lists, and you can arrange them as you wish. And Ingrid uses lists as well. She has different lists to me. Let me tell you what she does, and then I'll tell you what I do. On Monday, she's got her list, and she wants to pray for the word that went out on Sunday. She prays for our parents and the wider family on my side of the family on Mondays. Open Doors, she has their prayer guide, and she actually picks some items out of that. World Events, She prays every Monday for playgroup at church, because that's on Monday, and mentoring. She mentors somebody, so she prays for the person that she's mentoring. On Tuesday, she prays for myself and the leadership of the church and the people at New Life, the bulletin, the things that are in the newsletter, and the prayer chain items, and then her own wider family, and then people in our life group, and then the Row Cross. Do you remember the Row Cross? They're on mission somewhere, so she prays regularly for them. That's her Tuesdays. Wednesdays, the kids at New Life, because she leads that program. The Zest Mission, which is a mission in India that we've had some involvement in. The pastors and the children particularly. Ingrid's run two holiday clubs there in India, and she prays for those children and the work of the mission. Our sponsor child, the outreach work through the local high schools, which is an outreach work of the church. And then Thursdays, she prays for her relatives in Holland who don't know the Lord, and our own family, and then she prays for Keith's ministry. And incidental prayer requests and promises, they just get lumped together under another list. So that's her sort of pattern. She looks at those lists. She might not pray for all of those things, but she will pick things that are specific and put them down in her journal. My lists are organized a little bit differently. I've got three lists, the lists of people I pray for regularly and more or less permanently. So obviously I pray for my wife and our family, our wider family members, close friends, colleagues in ministry, and for myself, for wisdom, humility and love in the work. And there's a whole pile of variations with those. And then the second list that I have is short-range people concerns that get added and deleted. So the crisis that people face, sickness, job, relationship and so on, people who are drifting or are lost, people doing Christianity Explored course, visitors and newcomers doing the Connect course with us at New Life and so on. And then short-range ministry and world concerns that get added or deleted. So church plans and activities, congregational meetings, coaching relationships, pastors I sponsor overseas, the country and world issues. So the point is not to say, well, here's a thing that you should follow. You can organise your lists as you want. But I find it's really helpful for remembering what I need to be praying for. And so these lists change, and I've been using them for a number of years. And you mingle praise and confession and intercession. You've got to remember all the aspects of the things that we pray. It's not just asking God for things. Those are my lists. In my devotional time, I scan over those lists, and I actually have a journal. And it's just an exercise book. And I've got a stack of them now in my drawer, and it's lovely to journal because you can read back over the time and see how God has answered prayer, and we sometimes forget that aspect of it, and then thank Him for answers to prayer as well. So it's just helpful. I scan over the list, journal things and that I'm going to pray for, and my usual practice is to read the Bible. I read the Bible from cover to cover now. I don't sort of jump around. I just sort of start from Genesis and go to Revelation. And then when I'm finished, I just start at Genesis again and go through to Revelation. So at the moment, I'm in the middle of the Psalms. And I note down a verse or two that strikes me, as I did when I was at the gas company those years earlier. And then I start journaling my points. And then I spend the time with the Lord in prayer. That's my usual practice. I find it a great start to the day. I don't do this every day. I do this three or four times a week. It's good to have a regular fixed time of prayer. It's intentional, it's thoughtful, it's focused, and it enables me to recognize answers to prayer, as I said, especially for my journal. So if you're thinking about that, here's on the page there, in your notes, I've made a suggestion on how you can get started if that's not what you're doing at the moment. You make a commitment to set time of prayer by thinking about the following. When in the day will you set time aside? Before breakfast or in the evening. How will you make sure to remember? Will you stick it in your diary? Will you make a note on your desk or whatever? What is the most likely to distract or prevent you? And what can you do to guard against this? Turn your phone off. Don't have your computer on. Look at emails and so on. Don't have the children around. A whole pile of things. What will distract you? Where will you do it? Lying in bed is not the best option. How long will you aim to spend in prayer? And be realistic. 3 hours Martin Luther used to pray. I always thought, that's ridiculous. That's me. I'm for a prayer. How will you remember what to pray for? You know, think about some of those things and then have a crack at it. So that's fixed times of prayer. And I'm sure if we were to sort of survey the room, there'd be lots and lots of ways in which people already do that, and different ways, and that's fine, that's great. Let me encourage you, that's important, fixed times of prayer. But fixed times of prayer are not enough, I don't believe. In any healthy relationship, there's got to be a regular interaction. You don't say to your parents or your friends, well, I'll speak to you for 15 minutes every Monday, Wednesday and Saturday at 7:30 a.m. or 6 a.m. And God is always there. He's watching over you. Not a hair can fall from your head without him knowing. He's contending with you through the circumstances of life and other people. He's shaping the circumstances of your life to make you more like Christ. He's always there, always working on you. He is that close, that involved. And the question, I think, is, are you listening? Not with ears, but with your heart. Because we are actually surrounded by noise in our culture, aren't we? So much noise. The noise of our own hearts and their inordinate desires sometimes. The noise of the world, the noise of the devil. There's so much noise. And David says of the Lord in Psalm 16, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. David doesn't physically see the Lord. Doesn't physically hear the Lord's counsel. But he is attentive to the Lord. He seeks fellowship with the Lord. He seeks communion with the Lord, you see. He spontaneously prays, praising God for who he is, thanking the Lord for his blessings, asking God for help, repenting of a sin, praying for a lost soul. When does that happen? Anytime. And we've got lots of examples of David's prayers in the Bible. He's recorded them for our blessing and benefit. Anytime, all day. At night, God is always there, speaking to your heart, hearing your heart. It's hard to pin down, but nevertheless, it's very, very real. Is that sort of spontaneous communication part of your relationship with the Lord? I want to encourage you in that. You know he's there. You hear his voice in your heart. You realize the circumstances in which God is at work in your life. And you respond then in spontaneous prayer. See how it works? You might be walking down the road or driving in your car or at work or just in a life group situation where you're listening to conversation and you know God is wanting you to learn, to grow, and you just might in your heart say, thank you, Lord, or help me, Lord, or just this regular conversation with him. He's always there. I've been in bushwalks looking over some breathtaking scenery. I think, God made this. How awesome. And praise Lord. Praise God for his creativity, his awesome creativity. I've reflected on a congregational meeting where there's been unity and peace and love and realized God was present with his people. And his spirit did this, so I thanked him. I've been at congregational meetings where that hasn't been the case. And I prayed, help us, you know. I've gone through difficult, stressful times, and God showed me again the idol that I needed to give up. And I repented again and again and again. Doesn't that happen to you? Don't wait for your regular prayer times to address it. You can do it then too, of course. Your relationship with God is a real relationship with, you know, as real as your relationship with your spouse. Or a biological family or friend. And you need to cultivate that and strengthen that by being attentive to him and responding to him through the day. That's praying alone. Fixed and spontaneous. Any thoughts or comments? I'm waiting. Amen. Terrific. Yeah, It's something that actually is both a grace and a discipline. So pressing into God, He will give you more and more of Himself. His grace will filter that into your life, but you've got to press into Him too. Yeah, know that He's there. Think about that often. Think about His presence in your life, and walk with Him. You know, the Bible's always talking about walking with God. And, you know, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. And they said, no, stuff you, God, we're going to do our own thing. And so God has been trying to bring back that relationship. And He's supremely done it through Christ. And so now Jesus comes and He comes into our lives. And He's now saying, come on, walk with me. Remain in me and you'll bear fruit. And so we're on a journey. We're walking with God. So walk with Him. Yeah. Okay, corporate prayer life. Christians have always prayed together. Jesus and the disciples prayed. The early church devoted themselves to prayer. Paul gives instructions on corporate prayer in 1 Corinthians 11 and 14 to ensure it's done in a manner that builds up the body. Even the saints in heaven joined together in prayer, asking God to bring justice on the earth. And so the church through the ages has always had times of prayer included in its services, mostly led by ministers and elders. But there are many times and in many ways we can pray together. And I've listed some there in your handout. We'll just go through those together. Praying together in the Christian family. I grew up with prayer at meal times in my family, and it was usually Dad that prayed and Mum sort of cajoling him to open in prayer because Mum was really our spiritual, sort of a much more keen spiritual Christian than my Dad was. And I love them both. They're both fine Christians. They're both saved and Dad's grown a lot since those early days. But I remember Mum sort of encouraging my Dad to pray. And this is also a great opportunity for the children. Not only to learn from the adults, but to practice praying aloud themselves. So the things kids pray for can be absolutely priceless. And we want to draw that out, don't we? They have a lot to teach us about honesty and simplicity and humility. Unless you become like a child, says Jesus, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's listen to our children and they pray. Dear God, it's great you always get the stars in the right places. You know? Dear God, is it true my father won't get to heaven if he uses his golf words in the house? Dear God, is Pastor Dan a friend of yours or do you just know him through the business? And there's lots of examples. You can look them up and so on. And you may have humorous examples from your own family life. Pray together as a family. Pray before meals. Pray with the kids when you put them down to sleep. Pray spontaneously when things come up in the family. Come on, kids, we're just going to pray about this. Wouldn't that be helpful for our kids, just to see that natural, spontaneous thing happening? So pray together as a family, praying together with a prayer partner. One-to-one discipleship is always a good way to get used to praying aloud with others. And most of you know that David Jones and I met every Thursday mornings at 7:30 a.m. and we would meet to talk about our ministries, encourage each other and pray. What a wonderful thing it is to participate in each other's prayers. We're different people and we actually express things quite differently. He's got this wonderful Welsh way of expressing things. I learned a lot about corporate praying together from our times together. And if over the years, as I've been blessed to do, you do this with lots of different people, you learn so much about praying and about relationship with God and helping other people to pray. And it's been a real blessing to disciple many, many people over my years of ministry. So praying together with a prayer partner. Praying together in a small group. One way to encourage people to pray together is by having significant times of prayer in your small groups, or, you know, I think you call them connect groups now. At New Life, we decided some years ago that all our team meetings, not only our small groups, but all our team meetings would include a round of prayer so that everyone in the team prayed. So we would have our meeting, and maybe in the middle of the meeting, we do that at session as well, we just go around and everyone in that meeting prays. Let's just encourage more people in praying together. To make this work well, especially in small groups where some people might find it uncomfortable, we will collect your prayer points, discuss them and what to pray for, and for those who are lacking in confidence, suggest what they can pray. So in our life group, everyone prays, even the people who are sort of very young Christians. But we say, oh, well, maybe you can pray for your daughter who's struggling and ask God to help her. And she would pray one sentence along those sort of lines. Just encourage people to pray. And they can pray short prayers or long prayers. Just tell people to start. And also, I find it really encouraging. It doesn't happen that much, but I'd like to continue to encourage people to do that in our small groups and in our meetings. After people pray, say amen together. Don't know why that's so difficult, but it seems to be really difficult to get people to do that. When somebody's prayed, all of you say amen. That's just so encouraging. And I think we should start doing that more. You know?
Amen.
Thank you, brother. So that's praying together in small groups, and then praying together as a church on Sundays. Obviously, every Sunday we pray together in church at the beginning and in our congregational prayer times. It's often done by the pastor or the service leader, but now also by others in the congregation. Megan Hill from Desiring God tells the story of Stonewall Jackson Church's experience. Stonewall Jackson's pastor once urged more congregational members to lead in prayer during the church prayer time or services. Afterwards, Jackson went to see them, explaining to the pastor his fear of praying publicly. But, Jackson said, if you think it's my duty, then I shall waive my reluctance and make the effort to lead in prayer, however painful it may be. The next meeting, the pastor called on Jackson, and his prayer was faltingly, agonizingly, and cringe-inducing. For several weeks, the pastor didn't ask him to pray again, not wanting to subject Jackson to what was obviously an ordeal. So Jackson went back to see him and said, "My comfort or discomfort is not the question," he protested. "It is my duty to lead in prayer. If it is my duty to lead in prayer, then I must persevere until I learn to do it aright. And I wish you to discard all consideration for my feelings." From then on, Jackson doggedly continued the leading prayer and from time to time, and though he was never eloquent, he managed to become quite competent. When it comes to praying out loud in a group, we must begin where Jackson did in order to gain competence in public prayer. We have to know what we are doing and be convinced that it is an opportunity for our joy and the good of others, or then we will be constrained to practice until we learn to do it aright. But beyond simply seeing our audible prayer as a duty, we should also see it as a privilege and a valuable means of serving one another, even as a joy. When we pray together, we encourage one another by our faith, we teach one another by our theology, we love one another by our concern, and we point one another to God who tenderly receives the feeble cries of his beloved children. So congregation, you know, I wouldn't recommend throwing people into the deep end like that, but congregational prayer needs to be done reasonably well, I think, but you can train people and equip people and help people to do that. And certainly if people are praying regularly in small groups together, you are going to encourage that ability to pray together. And I think we're going to be moving to having a number of people, we've done that in special services, have a number of people praying at our congregational prayer time. So it can be shorter sort of prayers, but two or three doing it together. Praying together in our church meeting, and then praying together in the prayer meetings. And Charles Spurgeon called his church prayer meeting the powerhouse of the church. Sunday mornings before each worship service, prayer meetings were held in the basement where it was attended up to 700 people attended those prayer meetings. And he once said this, and he's got such a way with words, and he's always worth a quote. Without prayer, what are the church's agencies but the stretching out of a dead man's arm or the lifting up of a lid of a blind man's eye? Only when the Holy Spirit comes is there any life and force and power. And I actually believe that church prayer meetings are vital for the growth of the church, where we just come together just for prayer, to pray together, to pray for God to do what only He can do. And that sort of prayer can be traced and directly linked to the advance of the kingdom. It started in Acts chapter 4, which we looked at earlier. Jonathan Edwards wrote a little book in 1747 with a very long title. It was called A Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement and Visible Union of God's People in Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion and Advancement of Christ's Kingdom on Earth, Pursuant to Scripture's Promises and Prophecies Concerning the Last Time. That was his title. And it was the people who published it today titled it A Call to United Extraordinary Prayer, which he should have used back then. And why are we praying? So that God, that Christ would, as God promised, be acknowledged and reign in all the world. Prayer meetings were held across US and the England following that little booklet, and revivals broke out, and many people were saved, and God's kingdom powerfully advanced. Do you want to see that? I want to see that. You know, at New Life we have regular prayer meetings. We have, you know, between 30 and 50 people attending those each month. Once a month we have the prayer meeting. And it runs very simply. We welcome people. We do read a scripture, and then there'll be an opening prayer. We sing a song, and then we break into small groups of 7 and 8 around the church building. And we provide a list of prayer points, and they're divided into categories. And we pray for an hour, and we sing a song to close. That's very simply how we do it. And it's encouraging to me that we have 30 to 50 people coming each month. And it's 5 o'clock Sunday evenings. Why are congregational prayer meetings important? Well, here's some points there. I think I might have listed them. As we pray together, we acknowledge the church's work is God's work. Christ said, I will build my church. And he rules the church, and he heads the church, and he actually leads his church worldwide. So we ought to pray together, acknowledging that. We pray together, we express our dependence on God to do what only he can do. Because we actually live in a very resistant, hardened, secular culture. I suppose it's always been that way in some ways. The gospel is incredibly powerful. God can break through all of that and has the ability to change people's hearts. And so we need to pray honestly, often and honestly, for his Spirit to be powerfully at work through the ministries of the church. Thirdly, as we pray together, we make ourselves available to Christ for his mission. When we pray, that's what we're doing. We're humbling ourselves before Jesus, the King of the church, and we are making ourselves available for his mission. We express our desire to serve him together. We acknowledge the privilege it is to serve him together. And our service to the King is the best work there is. We remind each other of that. Fourthly, as we pray together, we demonstrate our love for the lost. God seeks lost sinners, and we are his representatives. We are demonstrating that we, all these people sort of going to hell, we have a heart for them. We love them. We don't want to see them sort of falling over the cliff, as it were. And we want to align ourselves with God's heart. We do that when we pray together. As we pray together, we take the opportunity to confess our sins, our fear, our lack of boldness, our lack of willingness to step out of our comfort zones, our risk-averse lives. We need to confess our self-reliance, thinking that somehow we can build the kingdom. Sixthly, as we pray together, we express our need of each other for the work. The whole body of Christ is needed for the work. Unity in Christ and his mission is absolutely essential. When we're actually working together, you know what they say, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. When we're actually working together with the Spirit of God, things happen. As we pray together, we praise and thank God for his wonderful grace to us in Christ, in saving us, in growing his church, in strengthening the work, in raising up new workers, and for the joy we have in all of this. So there's some thoughts about congregational prayer meetings. I think they're wonderful things. There should be, you know, we're always encouraging our people at New Life to come along to the prayer meeting, and time to time we get bigger numbers and other times smaller numbers, but we just think that's so important. So then finally, overcoming our reluctance to pray. And that's been something that I've been aware of all my ministry life. There are some people who are very fearful to pray aloud. Many reasons for that. You know, some people are fearful for, you know, that they'll say the wrong thing. Some people fear public speaking. Years and years ago, when I was rising the ranks in the corporate world, I was very fearful of public speaking. And I remember the first time I had to give a talk on something. It was dreadful because I was so fearful. So I know what it feels like. There are fears and reasons why we don't want to do it. But here are some tips to get you started. First of all, pray for God's help. When you know you will have an opportunity to lead others in prayer, pray ahead of time that God will give you the ability to do that clearly and helpfully. Pray, ask God beforehand to help you. Secondly, resolve to pray. Unless you intend to pray, you never likely will. So say to yourself, I'm going to participate in this prayer meeting. I'm going to pray aloud. The silent gaps at prayer meetings or in small groups will quickly slip away and your hesitation will pass the privilege on to someone else. Instead, determine beforehand that you will pray aloud if given the chance. Just do it. Resolve to pray. Consider what you will pray. Again, think beforehand about what thanksgiving, what confession, what request is the concern of the group, or you're wrestling with yourself. Remember, you are expressing that you hope to be what you hope to be, the united desire of everyone when you pray. Consider what you pray. Just think about it. Spend a moment or two just thinking. Consider how you will pray. Search God's word to see what confidence you have in offering that particular prayer. Does God promise to give you the Holy Spirit? Then ask God to fulfill his promise. Does God tell you to pray for something? Then pray boldly, bringing his command before your throne. The Bible is full of stuff to pray for. Every page gives us lots of important stuff that we can pray. And remember this, Jesus is praying too. We have the assurance of his presence and promise of his intercession. A Christian, we never ever pray alone. You may be in a group and you're praying with people, but Jesus is there praying too. If you're on your own and you're praying, Jesus is praying, interceding for you too. And our piddly prayers sometimes, our weak sort of prayers, he takes and transforms them into perfect petitions before the throne of grace. The Spirit helps us in that as well. Never pray alone. And then finally, just pray. We serve a God who hears the prayers of widows and orphans, who welcomes the hosannas of little children, and who uses them all to accomplish his great purposes. And don't forget, it's not about you, it's about him and his glory. What stops us praying? Our eyes are lifted into ourselves. We're thinking, oh, I've got to pray. We're worried about ourselves. No, forget yourself. Die to self, look to Christ. Just pray. Anyway, there's just some thoughts, and I hope it's been a little bit helpful in terms of encouraging you in the practical things of praying alone and praying together. And I think we'll leave it there.